Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom, shalom, shalom. Again, Moray Elisha Israel, or the House of Israel, is bringing you True For Traditions. Today I'm very honored to be here to speak the word of Yah. And who is Yah? Yahweh is the creator of the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that therein is. Yahweh is the redeemer, the lawgiver, the judge, and the only savior of Israel and the world. Today we're going to speak on a subject that many have been asking me about, and that is the Passover and Easter and the Lord's Supper, the so-called Lord's Supper. That's what we're going to deal with today. But before we get into our lesson, we will again bring you another beautiful song from the 12 tribes entitled, Yah is the Savior.
Yah is the Savior of Israel. And if we will return, Yah will return to us. So please, Israel, return to Yah. Yah is the Savior of Israel.
Shalom, shalom, shalom. Again, Moray Elisha Israel of the House of Israel is bringing you Truth or Traditions. Today, we're going to deal with destroying a lot of false traditions. Because according to Yah, this is the only way you can teach the truth. And that's exactly what we intend on doing today. Give you the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth about Yah's Passover, the Lord's Supper, as they call it, and Easter. We're going to start in the book of Jeremiah, the first chapter. And I want to say to all the beautiful brothers and sisters that might be Christians, Muslims, Israelites, or atheists, all that listen to the sound of my voice, I am not here to attempt to hurt you or embarrass you or humiliate you. That is not my desire. We don't intend on disrespecting you at all, but we do intend on giving the Creator all of our respect and all of our honor. And if you might get hurt inadvertently, we will apologize because that is not our intent. But it is our intent to give you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if you don't think you got a stomach enough to hold it, you're listening to the wrong program. Because tonight, in Truth or Traditions, we intend on exposing a lot of lies and deception and traditions that our people have been caught up under who think they're dealing with truth. According to the Most High, he spoke to the great prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah, the first chapter. We're going to read the 10th verse.
See, I have this day set thee over the nations.
The Almighty tells Jeremiah, see, I've this day set you over the nations.
And over the kingdoms.
And over the kingdoms of the earth.
To root out.
To root out.
And to pull down.
And to pull down.
And to destroy.
And to destroy.
And to throw down.
And to throw down.
To build. And to plant.
Now, the first thing I want to bring to your attention, I know many of you have all been taught that Christ was the first Messiah that went to the world. This is not so. And many of you all been told that that Muhammad is the first prophet that came with a universal message for all of mankind. This is not so either. But the truth of the matter, we see by the infallible words of the Most High that he sent a young boy by the name of Jeremiah. And he tells this young boy that I have this day set thee over the nations, not only the nation of Israel, but over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and to build and to plant. You notice there were six things mentioned here. Four things of destruction and two things of building, to build and plant. But you have twice as many elements of destruction. Four, we have to root out, pull down, destroy, and sow down, and then to peel the bill and the plant. Because before we can build and plant, before we can build the words of the Most High and plant His truth in your hearts, we must tear up the ground. Tear up the ground of lies and deceit and traditions, like pulling up the roots, like pulling up the weeds. We must tear down the ground. And once it's tore down and all of these lies are rooted out, then we will attempt to plant you the truth. But first we're going to investigate the Passover. The Passover, as it relates to the Christians, relates to the world. The Passover, if we go to the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter, the Passover was one of the greatest feast days of all of Israel. It was a day that we commemorate the Almighty allowing the angel of death to pass over our houses and over all the houses of Israel, where we had blood sprinkled at our doorposts, and enter into homes of the Egyptians, whether they might be the male or the female, the son or the daughter, the dog or the cat, the king, all the firstborn of Egypt must die. Because the Almighty is making this distinction, and distinction, I said, between His people and the Egyptians. Now, many people will tell you that Christ is the Passover, and they acknowledge Christ as the Passover lamb. Well, we'll let you read what the Passover represents. Then I will ask you, how is He the Passover, when the Creator only passed over the children of Israel? The righteous amongst the children of Israel, not the wicked, but all of Israel, whether they might be righteous or wicked, whether they might be young or old, He passed over our houses and destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt, whether they might have been good or bad, righteous or wicked, they were destroyed. Because the Almighty's divine word decreed that they would. And then they will tell you that Christ is a Passover. Well, for those that are under this false assumption, let me first show you what the Passover represents and when it falls. Because all of this is very significant in us understanding the truth of this matter. We'll start by letting you know when the Passover is to occur. And we'll start in Exodus, the 12th chapter, the first verse.
And Yah spake unto Moshe and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.
In other words, Yahweh, our Creator, spoke to Moshe and Aaron, who were the prophets in the land, the prophets of Yahweh. He spoke them to them in the land of Egypt and told them this month. And he was talking about the month of Abib. He was talking about the month that we call, that correspond to the month of April. He was talking to Moses in the springtime of the year, around the spring equinox. And look what he told Moshe. He said, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. it shall be the first month of the year unto you. So, we never seen where the Almighty gave us a different time. It's not written that he told us to acknowledge any time other than this that's set up by any man on this earth. No prophet at all had the authority to disavow the words of the Most High and make another day or another month our new year. But that's exactly what happens with the religions of the world. The Christians are using January. The Muslims, it might vary depending on the cycle of the year because they go by the moon calendar, the lunar calendar only. And sometimes it might fall in the summer and sometimes it might fall in the spring or the winter. But it might fluctuate. Wait, but not so with the Almighty's new year. It would always come at the same time of the season that we came out of the land of Egypt. And to find out what month that is in, you need to look in the 13th chapter, the third verse. On the 13th chapter, the third verse of Exodus, it reads, or the fourth verse, we'll read the fourth verse. This day came ye out in the month of Abib. So we see that the month that we came out of Egypt, the month that we celebrated our Passover, was the month of Abib, which is the month of the tender green herbs, denoting springtime. That's when we came out. Now, if we go back to Exodus, the 12th chapter, we're going to read a little bit more about this Passover. We're going to skip certain verses to get right to the heart of the matter. And we're going to start at the sixth verse where it tells us exactly when to celebrate our Passover.
And ye shall keep it up unto the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening.
Notice, the Passover was to be killed and kept up until the 14th day of the month of Abib. And the whole assembly shall kill it in the evening. Now, when it says the evening of the 14th, that does not mean the beginning of the 14th, but the evening of the 14th would always pertain to the end of the day. Not the beginning of a new day, but the end of that particular day. And if you read something about that night, it's the night of that day. Because in Hebrew or Hebrew, the days always should come before the nights. And notice what it says in the eighth verse.
And they shall eat the flesh in that night.
What night? The night of the 14th. It didn't say the next day. And many of our people believe that as soon as it gets dark in the evening, it starts another day. But it's not another day. We're still dealing with the evening or the day of the 14th. And now that the day of the 14th has gone, we're into the night of the 14th at this time. And the Creator says, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, which means the night of the 14th, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. So we were to eat it at that time. And then notice the 10th verse.
And ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning. And that which remaineth of it unto the morning, ye shall burn with fire.
We had to burn it with fire, all that we did not consume. So if Christ was the Passover, of course we would, and he was indicative of the Passover, we would be killing him and eating his body and wouldn't let nothing remain in the morning. And let's read further.
And thus shall ye eat it. With your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is Yah's Passover.
It is Yah's Passover.
Why will
why is it called the Passover? Because Christ died, or Christ is supposed to die, or Christ is supposed to be a Passover? That's all nonsense. Here's why it's called the Passover.
Why will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the deities of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Yah.
All right. I asked the people, I asked the minister the other day that told me that Christ is the Passover. And he said, Christ is the Passover of the world. And I said, if this be true, then why didn't he die for the Egyptians? Why was every one of the Egyptians firstborn? Why did he die if, in fact, Christ is the Passover? And he couldn't explain that. And why would only the Egyptians die if he came for the world? Why wouldn't the evil Israelites die? Why wouldn't the corrupt Israelites die? Why did every one of the Egyptians die if, in fact, Christ, the Passover, who was sent to die for the sins of the world? Now you see how senseless that statement is. Now you see how idiotic it is. And now you will see how that statement itself is a transgression against the commandments of the Most High. If we hold that page momentarily and go to the book of Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, look what we see that the Most High says through his infallible words. According to the book of Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, look what it says in the first and second verse.
Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which Yah, your Elohim, or your fathers, giveth you.
In other words, everything the Creator told us was for a reason and a purpose. He just didn't say, obey me, and one day when you die, you might go to heaven. Right here, the Almighty said, hearken therefore, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I will teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, not die, and go in and possess the land which the Yahweh Elohim of your fathers giveth you. So therefore, we had a big reason to obey the laws. We wanted to become a nation. We wanted to be nationalistic. We wanted to have freedom. We wanted to be able to assert self-determination. We wanted to have the privilege of ruling ourselves. We did not want to be ruled by other people all of our lives. This was not the inheritance that we wanted, intended for our youth to inherit. So we paid strict attention to the words of the Most High. And then he says in the second verse,
ye shall not add unto the word which I command you.
He told us not to add unto that those words. So never were we to go and teach people, well, Christ is the Passover. The Passover bread is from now on. When you eat it, do it in remembrance of Christ. When you drink the wine or the grape juice, drink this in remembrance of Christ. This is his blood. This is his body. Do it in remembrance of this. Do it in remembrance of practicing cannibalism. Do it in the whim of thinking about vampirism. No. When we did, it was not in remembrance of eating anybody's body, nor drinking anybody's blood. And never were we to add anything to the words of the Most High, as was done in the New Testament. And we're going to read what the New Testament says about the Passover. First of all, I just want you to look at something that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. We're going to go to the fifth chapter. And when we turn to 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, we're going to start reading at the seventh verse.
Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump.
In other words, they're going to make your bodies indicative of the bread. Purge therefore out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump.
As ye are unleavened.
As you are unleavened. Don't have no leaven in you.
For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us.
Therefore, Christ, who is our Passover, is sacrificed for us. If he was sacrificed for us to be... Let's go read the next verse.
Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Did you know that even after the death of Christ, all his followers kept the Passover? All the people that were like Christ kept the Passover. Not so today. I was talking to a couple ministers the other day, and I asked them a question. I said, who would you rather be like? Would you rather be like Constantine, the great emperor that had the power to kill and to make allow people to live, that had the power to change laws and ordinances, that had the power to tell men what to do, or would you like to be like Christ? The minister said very quickly, we'd rather be like Christ. There's no question about that. And I paused and I said, if you would rather be like Christ than Constantine, then why are you following Constantine and not following Christ? And one of them said, well, what do you mean, Brother Alicia? I said, Christ kept the Passover. Constantine didn't, and you don't. Christ was a Sabbath day keeper. According to the New Testament, the Sabbath, Christ always kept the Sabbath day as well as his disciples. They were all Sabbath day keepers. But you observed Sunday. And if you are a scholarly gentleman, as I thank you, O Lord, I'm quite sure you have done research and found out that Sunday is a day of worship that was set up by Constantine. No one in the Bible worship on Sunday. That is something that was set up and enacted by Constantine. And now you tell me you'd rather follow Christ. Well, you're not. You gentlemen seem as if you're following Constantine. You don't keep the holy feast days. Christ did. Constantine didn't. Constantine set up Sunday, and that's the day you're going to church. Christ kept the Sabbath day, and that is the day that you don't worship. And Christ kept the Passover, as all of his disciples did, as well as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as well as the other holy days. But you don't. Well, let's get back to the significance of the Passover. Let's go back to Exodus, the 12th chapter. We found out that the Almighty said he would pass through the land of Egypt in the 12th verse and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the deities of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. And then notice what it says down further. Let's go down to the 18th verse.
In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even.
In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening.
Ye shall eat unleavened bread unto the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land.
So we were not to eat anything that had leaven in it.
Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread.
Regardless where you live, regardless where you reside, in all your dwellings, because dwelling and habitations are synonymous with each other, it means the same thing. In all your habitation ye shall eat unleavened bread.
Then Moshe called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning.
And that's the orders we had about the Passover. We couldn't even leave our house until the morning, so you'd know that we didn't leave Egypt the same night that we celebrated the Passover. People did not leave Egypt until the very next night, which is the night of the 15th. But nevertheless, most of our people are celebrating the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the same night. Just like the people of the New Testament did not have enough divine wisdom to know that when they're celebrating the Passover, they're celebrating the Passover on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're doing it incorrectly as well. That's right. The people of the New Testament is keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover at the wrong time because they didn't have, I guess the people that wrote the book didn't have enough divine knowledge to know the difference. Because the Most High said he only gave his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He said the other nations never knew his. Let's turn and see that in the book of Psalms 147. Psalms 147, the 19th and 20th verse says, he sheweth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and judgments unto Israel.
He have not dealt so with any nation.
He said he has not dealt in like manner with any other nation.
And as for his judgment,
as far as his judgments,
they have not known them.
Praise ye Yahweh. He said they have not known them. So therefore, that's the mistake the people made when they wrote the New Testament. They didn't know that the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was on two separate days, but because they did not have a teaching priest of Israel or the Levitic stock to teach them the truth. And notice what they did. Let me show you something. Because today, all the Christians, whether they might call themselves Hebrew Pentecostal, whether they might call themselves Apostolic, whether they just might call themselves Seventh-day Adventists or just plain old Christians, if they're attempting to keep these holy days, they're keeping it incorrectly because they're keeping it according to Gentile interpretation and not the interpretation of Israel. To show everybody something, let me have you turn to the book of Leviticus, third chapter. And I'll show you tonight that the people that wrote the New Testament that meant to deceive our people, and by the way, have done a very good job of it, did not know what they were doing when it came to understanding and interpreting the laws of the Most High. In the book of Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, notice what it says in the first verse.
And Yah spake unto Moshe, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of Yah, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts.
In other words, the Almighty told our people concerning the feast, the holy days, which he shall proclaim to be holy meetings, holy gatherings, even these are my meeting days or feast days. And then he, after telling us the feast days, notice what the 5th and 6th verse says. But before you read that, I want you to pay attention to this whole chapter and read it later on. And this, all the days that Yah intended for Israel to celebrate or mention within the confines of this chapter. He tells us exactly what year, what month, and what day to keep these feasts on, and what time of day. And you will not see Easter mentioned. You will not see Christmas mentioned. You won't see the Last Supper mentioned. They were never intended to be celebrated. And that's the reason no one in the Bible has ever celebrated. Even after the death of Christ, would you be surprised to learn that no one, none of his disciples, who were filled with his spirit, ever saw fit to celebrate Easter, to celebrate the resurrection, to celebrate Christmas? Those days were never celebrated. But they kept these days. These were the days that people that wanted to be like Christ kept, because these are the days that he kept. But look at the fifth and sixth verse. The fifth verse tells us when to keep the Passover. When did it say?
In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is Yah's Passover.
And then notice what it says about the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
So you see, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the next day. The next day. It wasn't on the Passover, at the eve of the Passover. It was on the next day. The Passover was kept the 14th. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was the 15th. Read that sixth verse again.
And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto Yah. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread.
Notice, 7 days ye shall eat unleavened bread.
In the first day, ye shall have a holy convocation.
And the first day we had a holy meeting. And that meeting was called the first holy day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It came the day after the Passover. The day after the Passover. But look in the New Testament when they celebrated the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If we go to the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter. The book of Matthew, the 26th chapter. It says in the 17th verse.
Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?
Now, the Passover meal supposed to have been eaten already, the 14th day of the month of Abib. But you see here, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the 15th day, they kept the Passover because they didn't know how to count according to divine understanding. And right here, they're keeping the feast, the Passover, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When I read this, I said, no, they must have been a mistaken translation. So I not only looked at Matthew's, I looked at Mark. In the 14th chapter of Mark. And I notice what it says in the 14th chapter, the 12th verse of Mark.
And Pilate answered and said it again.
The 14th chapter, the 12th verse says, and the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, the disciples said unto him, wherewith wilt thou go and prepare that thou may eat the Passover? They asked him, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, let's prepare the Passover. Notice, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, the disciples said unto him, where will we go that we may prepare that which thou mayest eat the Passover? And then I looked in the book of Luke, the 22nd chapter. And notice what it said in Luke 22, verse 7.
Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed.
The same thing. Right here, the people that wrote the New Testament, that wished to deceive our people, did not have the understanding that you don't celebrate the Passover on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're going against the divine writings that you just read in the book of Exodus and in the book of Leviticus. But what happened, here's where they made their mistake at, and that's by going to the book of Exodus again, and we see that many of our people make the same foolish error by looking at the 12th chapter. We go again to the 12th chapter of Exodus. We'll see where this mistake occurred at. In the 15th verse, here's what it says.
7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses.
Brother, let's go to the 18th verse, Brother.
In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even.
In other words, they read this by itself. And in reading this, they thought this is making a distinction between the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They thought they were one. But all he's telling us exactly when to eat unleavened bread, not when to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is not until the 15th. But we start eating unleavened bread the 14th at evening to the 21st at evening. And they counted it all as one, not understanding what it meant in Leviticus 23:6. They had already been deceived. That's just one of the problems with the Christians that's calling themselves eating the Passover today. The second problem is the Passover itself. How can Christ be indicative of the Passover when he didn't die for any of the firstborn of Egypt? How can he ever be looked at as a symbolic Passover lamb? The Passover lamb was not meant to be something that saved the righteous and would kill the wicked. Regardless if you were wicked or righteous, the only one that would die is the firstborn. And even the firstborn of Israel would die if they did not have the blood at the doorpost. Secondly, I would like to point out that the only lamb in Israel that could die for a sin offering had to be a female. We never had a male that Yah required to be symbolic of sin. It had to be a female. Look in the book of Leviticus. This is the second problem with the Christians today. In the book of Leviticus, let's look at the 4th chapter. And we get to the 4th chapter, we're going to read the 22nd and 23rd verse. Notice what it says. The 27th and 28th verse.
And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he does somewhat against any of the commandments of Yah concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned.
A female without blemish for his sin that he hath sinned. Man, if you wanted to use a lamb, it was always a female. Now, how about a goat? Maybe you could use a male for a goat. Let's read the 32nd verse.
And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish.
In other words, whether it was a lamb or a goat, if it was to be killed for our sins, it had to be a female. So you see, Christ was not indicative of the escape goat. He was not indicative of the lamb or goat that died for our sin. And he was not indicative of the Passover lamb as well. Then what are the people doing today? What are the people doing today that's celebrating Easter? Well, did you know that no one in the entire Bible ever celebrated Easter? Do you know Easter was a holy day that was celebrated only by the wicked, coming from the goddess Esther, which is the god of fertility, that usually was celebrated around the spring equinox, and that's why they had the Easter eggs, that's why they had the fancy pictures, and that's why they had people dressing up in clothes and talking about springtime and eggs. No, they were celebrating the queen of fertility. They have always celebrated her birthday at the time of the spring equinox. It had nothing to do with Christ. And Easter is only mentioned once in the entire Bible, and that was by a mistake where they put it in. And you will find that in the book of Acts. If we go to the book of Acts, the 12th chapter, you see the only time that any of you all might find the word Easter mentioned at all. And when it's mentioned, if you check your Bibles and your translations, you'll see that all of your better translations don't even have Easter anyway. It has the Passover. Let's read it starting at the 12th chapter, and we're going to read the first four verses together and hope that you have understanding and hope that you quit lying to your children and hope that you quit being a fool and spending your money while you're practicing a paganistic holiday that had nothing to do with anything of righteousness.
Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church.
Now we find out that Herod was killing the disciples of Christ, to vex certain of that church.
And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword.
So we see that Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword.
And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also.
And according to the New Testament, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. Even though Christ told all of his disciples that if they followed him, not one hair of their head would in any wise be destroyed. Not only were the hair of their head destroyed, most of them were beheaded. And even though he told them that anything you ask for in my name, it shall be given you. They cried out and sought to escape, but they all met the same inevitable fate. They found out while they were dying and getting their heads off, cut off, that Christ had lied, that he told them anything that they asked for would be given, and they asked for their life, and they died. Well, let's keep reading.
And when he had apprehended him,
when he had apprehended Peter,
he put him in prison.
He put Peter in prison.
And delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people.
He intended after Easter. Well, in your better translations, and if you look this word up, that meant intending after the Passover. For if you look at the third verse, it said, these then were the days of unleavened bread. In other words, it was springtime when they were celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover, which is the same season, one day apart. And they wanted to kill him, intending after Easter to kill him. Would you think that they were celebrating Easter as you know it today? Why would someone who hate Christ and hate his disciples, why would he delay killing one of the followers of Christ because he was celebrating his holy Easter? It didn't make sense. They were not celebrating Easter. And all of your better translations and all of you all that do research will find out that the word that's most property that should be here, and there are in the better translations, it's Easter, and not, mean it's Passover, and not Easter. So you see, the Christians and the people that go by the New Testament, they're doing everything wrong. They're celebrating it, the Passover, with the wrong time, in the wrong season, with the wrong meeting. And then what do they say Passover means to them? Let me show you how the New Testament has discarded and distorted the words of the Most High and made it into something amusing to them. Let's go to the book of Matthew's again, the 26th chapter. 26th chapter of Matthew's. And we're going to read. We're going to start reading for you to understand this. We're going to start reading at the 17th verse. We're going to read on down to the 19th verse and the 26th verse.
Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to J.C., saying unto him,
Hold it. Right now, we're going to stop a moment. We're going to take a break. And we're going to come back to this vitally interesting subject that you and I and most of us have been brainwashed with all our life, Easter. And we're going to show you the truth about Easter and the truth about the Word of the Almighty. And we're going to do this as soon as we come back from the news break. And if anybody have any questions, any comments, after the news break, you can come in with your questions and comments. And merely by calling area code 513-749-1230. 749-1230. And we'll be right back at the news. Shalom. Israel of the house of Israel is bringing you truth or traditions. Today we're discussing three very important subjects. We had a chance to talk on Easter. We had a chance to focus on the Passover. But we hadn't talked all and explained some things about the so-called Lord's Supper that you need to know. So if anybody want to call and have any questions about this or any questions about anything that we're talking about, please call us. Area code 513-749-1230. And by the way, I want to inject this. My beloved brother, General Kabak Abba, his funeral is tomorrow, the first day of the week. And it'll be on Avondale at the Corinthian Baptist Church. I think it's 727 Whitaker. It's on a street called Whitaker. That's up toward the top of Redden Road by AutoZone. And our brother will be having a funeral there from 4 to 6. And so we intend on being there, and we hope you see you there at our brother's going home celebration. Hopefully that's what it'll be. But right now we can get right back into our lesson. And if anybody want to make any comments, have any questions pertaining to this or anything else, please call us at area code 749-1230. We left off a minute before we go to the boards. We were talking about the so-called, did you know that the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion, was only be one day a year? And that one day was on Passover? Did our listening audience know that the so-called Lord's Supper itself was the Passover meal? And did you know that Christ never called it communion? The Christ in the New Testament never called it the Lord's Supper. Christ in the New Testament called this meal the Passover meal. And they after him called it the Passover meal. And the day all of the Christians, whether they might call themselves Hebrew Pentecostal, Apostolic, or whatever they call themselves, or eating this meal at the wrong time. And you're eating it at the wrong time because you don't know how to tell time by the Almighty's calendar in the sky. But the majority of our people that are Christians are following the Jewish calendar. And they're using the Jewish calendar to determine when these holy days fall on and how to keep them. And I'm here to tell you that the Jewish calendar is false. And if you read their own books, their own encyclopedias, they will tell you that they changed and arranged these days so that certain days would only fall at certain times of the week. And so therefore, they have totally took something that was holy and sacred and desecrated it. And that's what our people are keeping today, a bunch of polluted, defiled, desecrated days that the Jewish people have on their calendar. Well, let's read in the New Testament what it says about the so-called Lord's Supper. We're going to start reading again in Matthew's, the 26th chapter, and we're going to start at the 17th verse.
Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wert thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?
In other words, these people that wrote this book didn't have the knowledge to know that you don't eat the Passover meal on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That the Passover meal supposed to already been totally consumed before the Feast of Unleavened Bread come into existence, which is the 15th, the next morning. Well, let's go further.
And he said, Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples.
Now, the second thing I wanted to let you know is that the Passover meal itself, there was no women present. You didn't want me to inject that, but I did. Mary Magdalene, or Mary, the sister or the mother of Christ, never kept the Passover meal. Not because they didn't want to. They were not invited. Now, according to the rules of the Passover, according to the laws that govern the Passover, the whole family was to eat it together. But now, you might see why Paul always excluded women from speaking in the church. Now you might see why Paul regarded women as second-class citizens. Now you might see why Paul never said a woman is to have any authority to assert any authority over a man at any time. These women were so degraded that they were not even at the Passover meal. And that's when you see the various pictures sometime at the church about the Lord's Supper. You see 12 men sitting down. You notice? And you'll never see any women in the room. And if you did, the picture is just a false picture. Well, it's false anyway because everybody in the picture is white. So you know it was a false picture because all the Israelites were black. And if it was dealing with truth, you would have had women there as well. But women were not at the Passover meal at all. The only ones that were at the Passover meal were men. Not his own mother, the men that were his disciples. And Christ, even though his mother walked with him, even though his mother gave him birth, even though his mother traveled with him, he never considered his mother one of his disciples. And he never called her his disciples. And that which he has ordained for his disciples, he excluded her. Because she wasn't even considered a disciple. Notice what it says, if we turn a page for a moment, to the book of Matthew's, the 12th chapter. We go to Matthew's, the 12th chapter. And look what it says in the 48th and 49th verse to let you know that she was never considered a disciple. 48th and the 49th verse.
But he asked.
We'll start at the 46th verse. Poor man. We'll start verse 46.
While he yet talked to the people, behold.
Notice, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood without, desiring to speak with him. In other words, they were anxiously waiting and desiring to speak with him. Not to him, but with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brother, and they're standing without, desiring to speak with thee.
But he answered and said unto him that told him.
He answered and said unto the man that told him that his mother and his brother are desiring to speak with him.
Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?
In other words, he chastised the man immediately for saying your mother and brother want to talk to you. And then he thought he would immediately and quickly correct him by saying, who? He asked him the question. He put the burden on the man. In other words, you don't know my mother and brother. Said, who is my mother? And who is my brethren? Question mark. And then he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother, the same. My gracious, is this what you call honoring your mother and father? Ready for your questions and comments. To go to the board to one of our listeners and see his point of view on this matter. Brother Mike, we're going to go right for you for a moment. Brother Mike from Price Hill.
How you doing, brother?
Fine. How are you?
Okay. I mean, your knowledge is deep, you know, but sometimes we got to dig a little deeper, you know?
No, we should. I have nothing against studying.
Okay. You said Christ.
Yes, said the Christ of the New Testament is who I'm talking about. Because there's, I always say the Christ of the New Testament because there's two Christs in the Bible. There's a Christ that's portrayed in the New Testament, and there's a Christ that's spoken of by Yahweh in the Old Testament. And they're two distinctly different people altogether. But I'm talking about the Christ of the New Testament right now.
Okay, Yahweh. Okay.
No, that's not Yahweh. No, no. Christ is not Yahweh, and he even said he's not Yahweh. Christ is a man that had a mother and a father.
That's where I'm going with that. He was a man.
Yes, he was a man. See, at first you said he's Yahweh.
Okay, but Yahweh is a man.
Oh, Yahweh is a superman. He's more than just a man. So we would do him great misjustice to say he's just a man. No, he's more than a man as we know it.
Okay, now, Jesus.
Yes. Now, he's just a man.
So, you kind of throwing me off on this. How can you have one that's one, a superman, and one that's not?
Well, you're a man, aren't you?
Yes, sir.
But are you a superman?
No, sir.
All right, that's what I'm talking about. Yahweh is.
Okay. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
Mm-hmm.
All right. We wanted to clear that out before we go on and establish our points of view. Now, if we go back to the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter, And while you're turning back to the 12th chapter, I just wanted to emphasize the fact that the Christ of the New Testament did not mean the 26th chapter. We're going right back to the 26th chapter. I wanted to acknowledge that the Christ of the New Testament did not consider his mother as one of his disciples. Neither did he want to consider Mary Magdalene, that other books that I found, who called her his wife, said that she's his wife. Neither did he, in this list of canon that was brought to us by the Catholic Church, this list of canon don't even recognize her as a disciple. Neither one of them were present at the Lord's Supper. You might ask yourself why, because they were excluded. They were around, but not with them, because that was a man's thing to them. I just wanted you to know that. Now, getting back to the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter, we're going to read about what is this so-called Lord's Supper, and what is it indicative of? We're going at the 26th chapter, and we're going to start reading at the 26th verse.
And as they were eating, J.C. took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body."
Notice, he's taking the Passover meal that we were to always remember and memorialize, because this meal was indicative of the Passover of our people in Egypt. How Yah allowed the angel of death to pass over our houses and destroy the Egyptians, all of their firstborn. Now he has taken it and added something to the Almighty's laws and told his disciples that from now on, when you eat this bread, which is the Passover meal, that's what they were eating. And as they were eating, J.C. took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Well, a man told me that, I wouldn't think about eating it then. Well, I had some in my mouth, I'd have to spit it up. He told me that's what it's supposed to mean. But let's read further.
And he took the cup.
And he took the cup.
And gave thanks. And gave it to them, saying.
Let's stop. Since many of y'all think he's the Most High, you must ask yourself a question. When he took the cup that he was going to drink and blessed it and gave thanks, who is he giving thanks to? Of course, some of you all would make an idiotic statement and say he was thanking himself. But we have nothing written that would remotely suggest that he was thanking himself. But I'll tell you who he was giving thanks to. As he always did, he was giving thanks to his Father that he said is greater than him, that is greater than all of us. Well, let's keep reading.
And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament."
And then he took the cup and gave thanks to it. And he gave thanks and said what?
"This is my blood.
This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Did he say his blood was shed for the world? He said his blood was shed for many for the remission of sin. Then he continues,
But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine.
Notice, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Not my kingdom, not JC's kingdom, but will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Are you getting the point? In other words, he made the Passover meal into something diabolical, something very wicked. From now on, when you eat the Passover meal, don't think of the millions of people whose lives were saved that came out of Egypt were the strong, stretched out hand of Yah. Don't think of the many people that died as a result of not letting the Almighty's firstborn son go. From now on, when you eat it, do it in remembrance of me. Now, this is my bread. This bread is my body. And this wine is now my blood. And just think of me. Now, what type of man would have done that? Would a righteous man have done that? No. No. Because they knew it had nothing to do with Christ himself. And by doing it, they were instituting new ordinances that were against the words of the Most High. Well, we can go on in a minute and deal with some other things. But right now, I'm minded to go right to the scripture, to the mic, and talk to another beautiful brother that's calling in, Brother Malik. Shalom, brother. How are you?
Shalom. How you doing, Alisa?
Oh, fine, fine. Under the circumstances, you know, one of my good brothers died. I'm still very hurt over that. Everything going pretty good. Yes.
Okay. I want to ask you a question concerning the Sabbath day in the scripture.
Okay.
Okay. Where in the Old Testament where is the word Saturday is translated?
No, well, I can answer that. Saturday is a new word that came up by the Romans after the planet Saturn that they worship. Just like Sunday came from Sunday, from the sun god. Monday came from Monday, the moon god, and so on and so forth. So that day was a Johnny come lately. It was not in biblical times. The word that they called in biblical times, they called the Sabbath the seventh day. And when the Creator blessed the seventh day, after he blessed it, he renamed it as he does everything he blessed. And he took the seventh day and blessed it and called it the Sabbath, which means rest or to cease from work. And he renamed it the Sabbath. But I will say the Sabbath now on all of our calendars corresponds to what we know as Saturday. But the word is not in the Bible itself.
Okay, the word itself is not in the Bible.
No, neither Sunday is in the Bible.
Okay.
You see the first day. In the New Testament, they have never say Sunday is the day that he rose from the grave. They'll say the first day. It was not named Sunday until years later.
So now, how old is the Old Testament or the original scriptures, as you say, the Torah? How old is what? In other words, in what time period was this revealed to Moses?
Well,
how many years ago?
Well, let me try to deal with the calendar of events. It was, I don't know the exact year that this was revealed. It's not written the exact year when the scriptures were revealed. But it was years before our captivity in Babylon took place in 732, around 732 B.C. It was years before that, so it's centuries old, but I don't know the exact date. But I will try to find out and give you a date to give you some kind of date, but I can't give you a date now other than to say thousands of years old.
Okay, and in what language the original was in?
Well, the original scriptures was given in Hebrew, or what we call Hebrew. That was the language that the people spoke, and that was the language that the Most High spoke and wrote in his commandments. And all the commandments, and when they found the Moabite stone, and when they found all the holy articles, and the Dead Sea Scroll that they found, it was all in Hebrew.
Okay.
Certain modern scriptures they found years later, some of it was written in Hebrew and some in Aramaic, but the ancient, more ancient scriptures was always in Hebrew.
Okay, now what language did Moses speak?
He spoke Hebrew, and he also spoke the Egyptian tongue, because he lived with the Egyptians, so we know he knew how to communicate with them.
Okay, where did he learn how to speak Hebrew?
Where did he learn how to speak Hebrew? He learned that from his mother.
From his mother?
Yes, sir.
Now, his mother was in captivity, well, his mother's people, for maybe 430 years. And one of the techniques of slavery is to take away the language that the people speak. The oppressors cannot allow the slaves to speak a language that they don't understand. So I'm saying that to me, it's not practical that one can be in slavery or under the tyranny of another people for 430 years and keep their own language.
Well, I differ with you. Only I think you think that all people would like this dreadful man that held us in the captivity. It was quite frequent that the people communicated in their tongue, and they knew their tongue. But we find out in modern times this man that put us in a slavery in America was a slavery like no other slavery that was practiced in the history and annals of history. This man not only stripped us of our culture, which was never done, he took us from our language, from our country, from our people, from our parents, and he stripped us of all dignity, and he didn't allow it. But in ancient times, the day when in Muslims in Africa, the people they enslaved, they don't take away their language. They still let them teach and speak their same language today. They never. I've never read that the people around the Sudan or people of Islam that are enslaving people are taking away their language. I never read that.
Okay, when the Hebrew people, when they enslaved people, they didn't take the people's language away from them.
Oh, no. We didn't take their language, and neither did we separate the families and try to strip them from their culture. They always knew who they were. And when we were in Babylon.
I'm going to have to differ with you.
Well, let me say this. When we were in Babylon, according to the scriptures, we was in Babylon for 70 years under Nebuchadnezzar. And when we went out after another emperor, the Persian king Cyrus, that freed us from Babylon, he allowed us to go back in Jerusalem. He gave us money and gold to rebuild the wall. We always knew who we were. This was never a fact that we didn't have our language and didn't have our culture, didn't know who we were. We always went back home when we were in Egypt. We went back to the land of Canaan. When we was in Persia, we went back to the land of Canaan. When we were in Babylon, we went back to the land of Canaan, and we always knew our identity. Only in this American experience were we stripped of all our knowledge, my brother.
Well, in Leviticus, 45, 46, somewhere around up in there, it was decreed that the children of Israel were to enslave people from other lands, and those people were supposed to become their possession forever. It was to buy them, and they were to become their possessions forever.
Well, here's the point, though. We paid for them. We were not to ever steal a person. And we had laws that if any man is caught stealing a person, he would die. We have laws that even when a slave ran, if we stole him or if we tried to keep him from escaping, we met a death penalty. So we didn't have it like other nations where a slave could not run free. We had to help him in the system if he did. Not so with the slavery that was practiced by the Europeans or the Muslims. Not so with them, my friend. They practice a totally different type of slavery. And the type of slavery that they practice was foreign. I want you to listen to me. Fellow, for the sake of the listener, wait. Tell me one of the things you disagree with.
Okay, I certainly will.
Good.
I was headed to that.
All right.
I think that there's a basic a misunderstanding that you have, and that is no surprise to me because, you know, the Word of God is...
Are you going to preach to me or are you going to tell me what I said that was not right?
You know, you're going to give me a chance to state it or what?
Yes. I'd like you to state what you disagree with.
Yeah.
Right to the fact.
First of all, what I disagree with is that you have a belief that Jesus... has no deity. You believe that he's just a man, just a prophet or a preacher or whatever. And I think that that's the misunderstanding that you have. You cannot understand the concept that Jesus, whose name was Emmanuel, which means God with us,
when
he was on
earth.
Well,
no, that was not, first of all, that was not his name, and he was never.
Yes,
wait,
that,
one minute.
That was
wait,
his name.
Wait, sir. We can talk. We can sing together, but we can't talk together. You're not going. I'm just putting you on hold for a minute till I make this point, because I can see you don't want me to talk for very obvious reasons. But the truth of the matter is that the Christ of the New Testament did not want to be deified. He told the people not to deify him. He told them he was not God, and he told his disciples and not to even call him good. And I would like to read something he said. While you're in the process of deifying him, I want the listeners to hear what he said so they can judge between what he says and what you're saying. Now, in the book of Matthew's, the 19th chapter, the book of 19th chapter, I would like to read this in the, and we're going to start at around verse 16. And here's what it says in Matthew's 19 chapter, verse 16.
And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?
He asked J.C., he said, what good thing might I do to have eternal life?
And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good?
He asked the man, why are you calling me good? Now, you're deifying him. You not only called him good, sir, you made a deity out of him. But he looked at one of his, at the other man and said, sir, why are you calling me good? Then what did he say?
There is none good but one.
Did you hear that, sir? Did you hear that? He said there, and I concurred with what he said. There is none good but one. And who is that one?
That is God.
He said, that's Elohim. He's the only one that's good. And the quicker that you understand that would represent the quicker that you would quit misleading others to believe that they themselves should deify Christ. He did not want to be deified. And he told the people not to worship him. So what? Let me see. Are you there? Or you left. Let me get back with you right now. And that's on number four. Yes, sir, Clarence.
Oh, I'm glad you let me back in, brother.
Oh yeah, I was gonna let you, but I seen you wasn't gonna let me talk until I put you on hold.
Oh, you put me on hold. You cut me off there, huh?
What? No, I didn't mean
that. Okay, let me try to explain this to you.
Explain why he didn't want to be called good. That's
no,
what
no,
you
no,
can
no.
explain.
What
I know you didn't want to explain that.
What he was asking, that is really kind of an ironic. Or I guess that's the best way I can explain it, an ironic statement by him.
Ironic statement,
which
huh?
Which is to say,
yes,
which is
it
like,
is ironic.
Well, the point is that, just like yourself, you're probably, I guess, a father, a brother, and you're a minister of your congregation, which means that you're holding three different offices, and you can't understand that that Jesus was God on earth, and he was in a earthly ministry.
Well, then, if that's the case, he would have been good. Why did he tell the people,
No,
he didn't say there's only one good, and that's the Father.
It's a question, brother. It is a question.
No, that's not a question.
It is a question, sir, that says,
no.
It is a question. It is a question. Did you see the question mark there?
Was it a question when he gave them the answer?
You asked the question. Now, can I answer it?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay. And I don't want to holler, and I hope you don't want to holler either. Let's discuss this like gentlemen. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God, which is he's trying to teach this particular person to understand that he does have deity.
Does he? That he has deity?
Yes, he is.
That's not saying
because
he
did he say that I am the way,
oh, sir,
the
sir.
Truth, and the
sir,
life?
Sir, you're going to another verse.
No
this
one,
is not
that's
right.
right. I'm going
no,
to another
no.
verse. But
sir.
I'm telling you, no one cometh unto the Father but by me.
Then how did Abraham get to
he
the Father? Wait,
said,
wait. How did if that's so, then how did Noah and his family get to the Father?
Well, all you got to do is go to Peter.
Go to Peter,
yeah.
And he's going to tell me?
I'm going to go to Peter.
All right, we're going to read that for you real
fast.
I'm going
to go to first. Hold on. I'm going to show you.
All right, we're going to Peter.
We'll go to Peter, and I'll show you there.
And show me how.
I remember you making this statement once before, and
yes,
I wish
sir.
That I could
yes,
speak
sir.
To you about it. Let me
ask you this. Are you a minister?
Oh, no, I just study the Word, brother.
Oh, okay.
In fact, anyone who studies the Word should be a minister. They should know enough.
Okay.
But unfortunately, a lot of the churches out there don't teach it.
All right.
So you have a lot of folks who don't even read the Word.
Well, before I go to some other people, where about in Peter? We're going to go there for you.
Yeah, we're going to go to Peter, and I'm going to show you where he, after he was crucified, that he went to speak to those that had that were in paradise.
Okay.
Yes, okay. Now we're going to First Peter.
First Peter.
And we're going to start at the 8th. Well, we can really go to the 9th. We can go to the 19th.
We can go where you want to, but
yeah,
let's hurry. I got to go to other people.
Yeah, all right, First Peter, 3rd chapter, and the let's go to the 19th verse. Okay.
You said 1 Peter.
You can really go 18, but since we have short time, we can go to the 19th verse. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 19th verse.
All right, we're going to read that for you.
All right.
By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison.
Yes, that means that he went back, all the way back to the beginning, and he preached to those who had not received the gift of the Holy Spirit, or had been our salvation. He went back in prison, and he preached to them and gave them an opportunity to accept him.
Oh, sir, that's you went back to another world. It said he went back to prison.
Well, that's right, brother, because you're probably not familiar with the fact that there are three.
Sir, I'm waiting, and I'm going to take time and read this for your sake. And you're reading what Peter said. So here's what Peter said for our listening audience. The 3rd verse started 18, for Christ also, having once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Not bring us to him, bring us to God. And you're making them both one. But being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient. Is that how you're saying that Noah got saved? That Noah and the righteous was one, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was in prison, meaning they were in another world, and he went and preached to them, and they were disobedient? Let's read what you're saying. Which sometimes were disobedient, but once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, within few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. What has he got to do with that salvation? The like figures whereunto we even baptism does also now save us by putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by resurrection. Sir, this is preposterous what you're trying to show and deliver to the people. But we'll talk about it another day, Clarence. But right now, I've got a few minutes left, and I'm going to some of my brothers, and we're going to talk. And then if I get a chance, I hope I get you back. But right now, we're going to our brother, Michael Riley. Yes, sir, brother.
Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.
You know, tomorrow is Easter by the Greek Orthodox. You know that?
Oh, yeah, by them it's Easter tomorrow.
Right.
Yeah.
And we'll get me. Now, why do you eat ham on Easter?
Why do you eat ham on Easter?
I don't think the man they called Jesus ate ham.
No, he didn't. But they supposed to be like him, though.
Right, right. But, you know, when we have when they have the Easter holiday, first thing goes on sale is ham.
Oh, yes.
And why do we buy the ham? Because the propaganda media tells us, oh,
They want everybody to have it, yeah.
Right, because it's on sale that week, and that's the week they flood us with this filthy pork. So these are the types of things that we listen to the media to control our lives, you know, and that's really ridiculous. Like today, I was listening to the radio today, and one of the things I heard, it really hurt my heart to hear, you know, Kabaka's funeral tomorrow.
Yes, I know.
And the man who murdered him, cold-blooded, shot him down like an animal who should have been first degree murder from a convicted felon, and they come on and praised him.
Yes.
I want you to feel sorry for this man who plotted and murdered the individual.
They got it as aggravated murder, not first degree murder.
Right.
I'm glad somebody else noticed that as well. That when he first killed the man, murdered the man, viciously murders him, it was an aggravated assault. It was murder. No wonder he turned himself into police striker. And no wonder the prosecutor Dietus is such good friends of the lawyer for the man. This town is corrupt, isn't it?
That's what I'm saying. And this is like, how can this go on like this? If we sit back as a people watching, you know, say that been a black guy would have killed a white guy up front of City Hall. They might have lynched him up down there in front of City Hall. But no, we are people are so afraid to say anything because the media teaches us that we should forgive.
Yes.
Forgive what? Nowhere in the Bible they say forgive. When the people of different, you know, things did things in the Bible, Jesus destroyed. I mean, God destroyed them. But we go with Paul that says Jesus won't forgive because he died for our sins. That's ridiculous. You know, and these are the type of things that we got to be aware of. They use us to do their filthy things. But if you do something filthy or murder or kill or something, then you are considered it. And one other thing I wanted to bring up.
That's a good point, and I'm glad you brought it out. Why isn't he charged with first-degree murder? This man stalked a man, had three guns in the car, stalking him, waiting for him, plotting against him, coming out, shooting him six times with a high-powered pistol to take away his life, had his license plate covered, and then drove away from the scene. And if it wasn't for Kabaka identifying him before he passed, before he went to the hospital, you might not have him today. Then a prosecutor is supposed to have the city, the welfare of the city, number one, that's trying to stop all this violence and these atrocities going on in the city, charging a man that shot a man in broad daylight downtown at the city hall, and charging him with aggravated assault before it went into attempted murder. Now you got aggravated murder instead of first degree, meaning he planned, he maliciously plotted to take it, and Ray Charles can see through that.
Right, execution style.
Ray Charles, and why? What are his motives? We're constantly undercharging certain people that he's close to, their lawyers.
And see,
why would he embarrass the dignity and the integrity of the whole city? And this is the man that some of the corrupt lawyers helped get in office? Well, no wonder. You can see it now.
And one of the other things, you know, they crucified J.R. today. And one of the things, they lied on her so bad. What really got me, Howard's brother, George Beatty, came on the radio and threatened her life. And what really got me...
Threatened whose life?
J.R.'s life on the radio.
Who is George Beatty?
George, his brother, Howard's brother. Threatened to kill her on the radio.
Threatened to kill Joy?
Joy on the radio. And what got me was Scotty Johnson, who was the president of the Sentinels, was right there when it happened.
The president of the
Sentinels was right there when it happened.
Police was there?
Right. The police was right there at the restaurant.
When he heard
a
threat being made in his presence, and he did nothing about it?
Absolutely nothing. They took, Joy and them took the case to the police department, the internal affairs. I do not know what happened with it. She tried to go to court to get a restraining order against George and Howard. What happened was she filed for a restraining order, had a day of court, right? And so what they did, they used Nate Livingston to play a little game. Ken Lawson did. He went to a magistrate and got something different date and stuck in the middle of the night and changed the date of the trial. So we went, they tried to, go through to mess up the whole restraining order. So I went down there. I was called. I went down there. So we had it postponed. Now, all this is going on. All this. And when we tried to get the tape, we couldn't find the tape no more. And these type of things, and there's nothing but lying and lying and lying. You know, we have Nikki, supposed to be his woman, who's so upset about it. She came on and lied and said she got beat up. But all the time she called him to get back with him. Now, how can this be a woman who got beat up by a man and still calling, trying to get with him? Now, I mean, these are the type of lies that have been said to crucify this brother. And this is what we got to understand. Don't let the media control your life. Find out what's really going on. Because the media in this town, in the other city, lies. And they lie for the benefit of we know. So let me let you go, and I hope to see you tomorrow, and I hope to see all brothers who believe in truth will be there tomorrow to show that. And don't let this go down as a game being played by this establishment here.
All right. Okay,
shalom,
my brother. Shalom,
yes,
shalom. Right now, we're going to take a few minutes to talk to our brother Spoon down in Florida. But we hope that the people took the words under consideration. Because a little truth got to get out in the midst of these lies and deceit. And if you see what's going on in your papers and on the news pertaining to this, pertaining to the charges, pertaining to the whole thing, you'll see that you're living in a very corrupt city with corrupt officials running it. And the words that I'm saying are very unpopular, but it's a few men still around that don't mind teaching the truth and telling what's unpopular. A young prince has fallen in our midst, a brother that spoke truth. But there's others around and others that are going to come, and they're going to keep speaking the truth. So you can kill a man, but you can't kill the spirit, not the spirit of truth. It's going to be here, it's going to increase, and it's not going to go away. But it will increase. I assure the wicked of that. But right now we're going to our brother Spoon out of Florida. Brother Spoon.
Shalom, shalom, Murray. How are you this evening?
Excellent. How are you?
I'm doing good, good. Just an excellent program, as always, you know, and a lot of information has been given tonight about Easter and Passover and different things. And I just want to, you know, say hallelujah, because Almighty is working. And once again, you know, we have lost a very special brother, as you speak of, the brother Kabaka. So just to let you know, we in Florida here are still listening in, and praise Yah.
Yes, sir. Praise the mighty Yah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I want to read this for the sake of my Clarence, my brother Clarence, because he called, and I appreciate any Christian that's bold enough to try to stand up and defend his religion. I just hope that instead of being just bold, that you be a little intelligent. And if you use your intelligence in place of your boldness, you'll see that much of what you're saying is totally false. Now, I'm in 1 Peter. Again, I want to read this for the sake of my listening audience to make sure that they don't have nothing escape them. This man came on and said that Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the light, and no man can come to the Father except by me. I asked him, if this is true, then how did Noah and his three sons and their wives get into the Creator's kingdom? Because the Almighty said they got in by their righteousness, not by Christ, but by their righteousness. Then this man going to take me somewhere, not where Christ spoke, but where Peter spoke, to try to show me that Christ died for Noah. And this didn't say that at all. I'm looking at it. I've read it many times. I'll read it again for you. I'll start at the 17th verse where he wanted us to start at in the beginning. And it says,
"But it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing."
Well, right now we don't have a chance. Our time is running out. But I will assure, we want you to write down, I'm going to come back next week, and we're going to deal with that. We're going to deal with that for our brother, Clarence, that was bold enough to call in. We're going to deal with the fact that Christ, in fact, died for all the sins of the world. And in fact, if he died for the sins of the world, we want to know, why was the first world destroyed in the first place? Why was it destroyed? Why were all the Egyptian firstborn destroyed? Why was the city of Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed if, in fact, Christ died for it? We want to deal with these and some other very relevant. And we're going to give the scriptures and give the answers by the word of the Most High. But right now, our time is going out. But and if anyone would like to contact us, they can call us on our website. And listen in on our website, www.houseofisrael.org. Israel spelled Y-I-S-R-A-E-L. And if they want to call me, they can call me on the phone at 226-7110. 226-7110. Call me anytime. And at the next week, I love you very much, and so does y'all. Shalom.